I'll try it. Here we are, Paige. This is a do-over, but it's sure not from the beginning. And this is week 7, and it's God's plan of redemption for the world. And we're in the Tuesday morning class, Messiah in the Old Testament. Okay. What Wendy had just shared about not some of the Jewish people with whom we work not taking ownership, and again, it's because much of it is because they're not taught about original sin or any sin. So why are they asking for atonement, Judy?
So if you would say to a Jewish person who was discussing the Holocaust and why did God allow that to happen, if you confront them with, you know, this is Israel's curse on them or it's a result of their falling away, what is the response? I don't know that I would be bold enough.
I wouldn't say it that way. And Liz is saying don't say that.
Yeah.
You can... Mind you, you need to go back to their history. For instance, when we had our friend here, our Jewish friend here last semester, she was floored as an observant Jewish person that there was so much in the Bible, in the Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, about the sin of Israel and how they disobeyed God. She was floored that so many veered and were worshiping Baals, the gods of the nations. She never knew that. So I think that it would be better to lay the foundation of God gave them the law and they had to obey, and these were the blessings and the curses. Now, you should know about the blessings and the curses because it's in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And then ease into it. And that's what we did a little bit with Judges when we started talking about Judges last week, and then talked about the Holocaust. But talked about it in a positive way. Although, how many Jewish people would want to know anything positive about the Holocaust? You know, you've got that. And it's God's work. Ask God to just open hearts and eyes and minds. I was going to share, though, with what Wendy said, that I have a friend who is, and I don't want to get too specific here, but she had occasion to hear, and my friend is a believer, had occasion to hear a rabbi, an ultra-Orthodox rabbi, talk about, to the Jewish people who were gathering with him at one point, it was an event, say, you're all righteous. So there is no room. If everybody is righteous, then why are they observing Yom Kippur? You know, I remember Daryl Delhousay at one point, and this is going back many years, from the pulpit saying to those that gathered at that service, and he probably said at the first service and the third service, I think we were having three services at that time, he said, I believe that 60% of you aren't believers. Mm-hmm. You know, and that was at Scottsdale Bible. So, Sarah?
I've always looked at Ruth. She's a sinner, and
you were loud on Ruth.
I've always seen the story of Ruth of
this is bad microphone.
Oh, sorry. I've always looked at Ruth kind of like the story of Joseph, where bad things happen to him, and bad things happen to people, and not a result directly of their sinning a specific sin. It's part of the fallen world, and God is using them to redeem the time.
Yeah.
And so I've looked at the story of Ruth and Naomi, you know, bad things happen to people, but just her, I love what you said about Shaddai and Almighty, and her recognition of God is providing, and he's in charge, and he's sovereign, and yet she's being very realistic. This really has been horrible.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
I think it's very realistic.
Yeah, it is.
It's not necessarily because of her sinning,
mm-hmm.
But it, you know, like Joseph,
right?
God was putting him in places to do his work.
But you know what, too, it like the realistic word too, because it's God's plan of salvation, God's plan of redemption. It has to be realistic. It has to be where, it has to meet us where we are, we're at. And Naomi, I say later on in the notes, I don't believe she's a believer at this point. And with Joseph, think of what he said to his brothers when they met, and you know, each they recognized Joseph at that time. And Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. I mean, and it was, I think he spent 17 years, no, was it was thereabouts. I think we talked about it the other, last week or so, 12, 15 years in prison, in dire, in not great situations. And yet, when you read about Joseph's life, it almost sounds like a picnic, almost, because he found so much favor in God's eyes, in Potiphar's eyes, and then the keeper of the prison's eyes. And God just lavished that grace on him while he was in the prison and where he was in other circumstances. So, all good stuff. Thank you. Let's see. Where am I? Oh, okay. I'm at here. But you don't know what I'm pointing to. So, oh, end times. I am still on page, whatever page I'm on in your handout, 4. Do you see where it says, think of Ezekiel 37? Because I do believe I put that in your handout, all right? In considering all this, with what Naomi said, I went out full, I came back empty, and we're seeing a flow of redemptive history. We're seeing God's plan of redemption played out. Just let's jump over to end times. What happens in Ezekiel 37? The Jewish people come back. It's a vision of dry bones. They come back as bones in Ezekiel's vision. And God tells us in the Bible that Israel will return to land, to their land, under his fury. It says it in Ezekiel 20. It says in Ezekiel 22. And here we see them as dry bones in Ezekiel 37. And it is only after Israel is gathered into the land that we see God giving them flesh, and then he puts his spirit on them. That's very important for us to know. But with Naomi's words about coming, about God, Lord has brought me home again empty, she's recognizing that the Lord has brought her back to her home, and that's great. Empty, it just coincides in my mind with what we read in Ezekiel 37. So let's look at verse 22a. It says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Two destitute women, I want to focus on that. The culture is mean to them, it's nasty to them, without a kinsman redeemer, without a close relative. Naomi could sell her land, but then she'd really have no land and maybe not much of a future. But if there was a kinsman redeemer coming alongside, there would be redemption. Now, when I say redemption here, I'm not talking about salvation. There would be a deliverance here. When I say like the redeeming of the land, there would be getting the land back. And this is even, do you see where I talk about getting, maybe I didn't put it in your handout, getting the land back? I don't think I did. So when I mention this is redemption in your handout, mention, note that it's a physical redemption, okay, not spiritual at this point. But we are moving towards that spiritual redemption. Does the earth groan for its redemption?
Absolutely.
Yeah, Romans 8, 21 and 22 tells us that. So here is Ruth, always described as a Moabitess, and that's, you know what, that's like a remembrance of where God brought her out from. She was always a pagan. She had been a pagan, rather, but she was brought out from that. But we see her being termed as a Moabitess because it tells us of her roots. Same thing with Matthew. When you go to the book of Matthew, he always calls himself Matthew the tax gatherer. Tax gatherers were hated in that culture, but he knew God's grace. Okay, so in Ruth chapter 1, we see Israel in exile. They're separated from their land. They're separated from God in terms of their attitude, okay? The majority die. The one who is left in this book of Ruth returns to the land in unbelief. I didn't underscore that, or did I, in your handout? Okay, underscore that. And a Gentile is accompanying her. And we see that in Isaiah 14:1-2, that's in your paragraph right there, where it says, God will still choose Israel and will settle them in their land, and the strangers will be joined to them. Do you see the words I have in parentheses?
Yeah.
Okay. Those are my words. That's not scripture. I don't know why I italicized them. When I italicize, it shows that it's in scripture. But when I put, he's not finished with Israel, the Gentiles, those are my comments. Okay. But here, the one who is left, Naomi, returns to the land in unbelief. Okay, story I have to tell you. When I first was burdened for the Jewish ministry, for Jewish people, went to somebody, a pastor, and said, can we have Thank God for Israel Day? And they said, no. And I was a sponge, so I didn't know how to respond as the conversation progressed. I just looked like my heart was crying, why? But I didn't say that. And he said, because Israel is in the land in unbelief. And I did not know how to respond. Okay. Mm-hmm. Israel is in the land in unbelief. Israel, per scripture, has to be in the land of unbelief. When they're brought back to the land, it says, I used two chapters before in Ezekiel 20 verses 33 and following, and 22 of Ezekiel verses 17 and following, that God is going to bring them back in his fury. And they're going to be brought back for the tribulation. Okay? I mean, the tribulation is going to be all over the world, but they're being brought back to the land most definitely. But they're not restored yet. And they won't be restored as a nation till the end of the tribulation. I had someone else come up to me and say, do you believe that Israel is today is the same as Israel in the Bible? And I said, yeah. They weren't restored then. They're not restored now. But in this person's mind, and it was a leader in church, it was, we will only support Israel if it's restored. Well, then let's be evangelistic and share, So, but there's that mix up in thinking, and I see that in articles about Israel's in the land in unbelief, and so we can't stand by them. Liz?
I just thought about how powerful it was when my daughter, she goes to synagogue.
Okay. Say that again.
My daughter goes to synagogue. She goes to Hebrew school on Sundays, and we go to synagogue during the holidays, and she says to me after she went to church for the first time, she's like, people don't know God. I mean, she's 12, mm-hmm. and people don't know God at synagogue. She's like, when you walk into a church, she's like, it's amazing. She's like, it's clear that people love God. Mm-hmm. And it just kind of, to me, mirrored like Ruth and Naomi, where Naomi is the actual Jew and doesn't believe. And then you have Ruth, who she tells to go back, and she's actually the one, the new Jew.
Yeah.
Like the Christians are new, and they're the ones that are the strong believers. And so it's just kind of, the modern version.
This jumped out at you.
Yeah, it's the modern version of it.
Yeah, it really is. Thanks for sharing. Yeah, thank you all for sharing. Appreciate that. And that's great. That's great. And we need to pray for Liz's daughter, who's 12. What's her name?
Olivia.
Olivia. Okay, I guess I never asked you that, Olivia. Okay. Olivia. Great. Now, there is Ruth 1:22b in your handout. It says, now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And you read a verse like that and you think, so why do I need to know it was a barley harvest? What's the scoop with that? But pay attention. Don't not pay attention to this. Barley harvest, every word in the Bible is there for a reason. Every word. And this is beautiful. Barley harvest was the first harvest in Israel's growing season. And harvest speaks to a season of grace, a time of abundance. Jeremiah 8:20, you can look that up later. It's classic. And barley harvest was called the first fruits. And it's one of the seven Jewish feasts that God gave to Israel in Leviticus 23. And the barley harvest occurred during Passover week. Jesus was crucified on the day of Passover. Guess when he rose from the dead? On the Feast of First Fruits. That's why Paul could say in that Feast of First Fruits was the barley harvest. That's why Paul could say Jesus is our first fruits in Corinthians. And so here is a foreshadowing of Jesus' resurrection. And the Jewish mindset is great. When it came to these barley harvests, and then the second one would be the wheat harvest, they would say in these times, God is so faithful. We know because he's given us the first harvest, he is going to give us the second harvest. That was the mindset, the Jewish mindset. So foreshadowing of Jesus, okay, how pertinent is this? You turn over to, I'm not saying turn over your handout, I don't know where you are, I don't know where I am. No, I'm like, but you go to Ruth 2, and who do we meet? Boaz. Okay, wow. Barley harvest, we read at the end of Ruth 1, and there's Boaz, who is a type of Jesus. So Ruth 2:1 says here, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So he's a kinsman, he's a relative. In Ruth 4:3, we read again that Boaz is a brother. We read about Boaz, but here in 4:3, we are told he's a brother of Elimelech. And Boaz's name means strength. Who is our strong tower? Jesus. Who is our rock? Jesus. So I'm suggesting, and many do, that Boaz is a type of Jesus. So Ruth 2:2, Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field. Very submissive Ruth. You know, Ruth hasn't backed down. Ruth loves Naomi, and we're seeing Naomi come to terms with herself. And so Ruth says, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I might find favor. Ruth was destitute. They needed the money. They were bankrupt. She was looking for grace, and she was being submissive to Naomi. So the law of gleaning that we see in the book of Ruth, Gentiles were the ones who could really cash in, so to speak, on the laws of redemption here regarding the law of gleaning. Gleaning was when a person walked after the reapers. The reapers were the ones that cut down the stalks. The gleaners were the ones that picked up the stalks that weren't bundled. So here's another picture of God's grace. And real quickly in the handout, it talks about the Jewish people were told by God, Leviticus 23:22, don't clear the corners of your field at harvest time. Leave them for the poor and the stranger. Now, the poor could be a poor Jewish person, a poor Gentile person. The stranger was always the foreigner. The stranger was always the Gentile. So Ruth, the Gentile, was asking permission from Naomi to glean. And Naomi said to Ruth, go, my daughter. Then, and how sweetly we see here a sweeter Naomi, don't we? And then Ruth left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And Ruth happened to come to the part of the field. There's no happening in any part of the Bible. And rabbis have even said there's no coincidences. They aren't kosher, and specifically speaking of the book of Ruth. But she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is part of the family. And enter Boaz. Enter him. Enter, and we see him saying to his employees, and I'm rushing a little bit here, but the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. He's got a good relationship with his workers, which seems very unusual for this time period with the time of the judges, when there was virtual chaos. And then Boaz sees Ruth, and he asks his unnamed servant. I didn't write unnamed, but note that the servant remains unnamed. Very interesting. Then jot down John 16:13, because in John 16:13, Jesus tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit, who will come, the Comforter, I can't go away, you know, the Holy Spirit will come, and he will speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Okay, he won't come until I go away. That's what I meant to say. So if it sounds fluky on this, I'm not heretical. Okay, verses 5 and 6. Whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge answered, is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. It's like your phone. Your phone tells you where you were. It says, how was it? I'm being facetious. The servant knew about Ruth. But I'm saying that our phones, we were talking about it, Diane, Peggy and I, about our phones know a lot about us. You get what I'm saying? But I'm not equating the Holy Spirit to our phones. All right. So then Boaz speaks to Ruth. Now he says, you will listen, my daughter. And whenever we read, if we're reading it in Hebrew, the book of Ruth, whenever Naomi speaks or Boaz speaks, it's in archaic Hebrew. So it shows their age, right? And we see that he is older, most definitely, from Ruth. Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes on the field, let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And you're thinking, oy vey, what is going on in this society? Was that a regular activity? And then when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So he's older, he offers water from the vessels. That's not in keeping for those who were gleaners. So he's extending grace, what the law didn't allow, God's grace allows. So she fell on her face, she bowed down to the ground. Why have I found favor in your eyes, she's asking, since I'm a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. Just jot down Isaiah 56 in terms of a foreigner. And I would say 56, 1 through 6, because it talks about God's love for foreigners, all right? And it says that Boaz continues to say, it has been fully, and how you left your father, blah, blah, blah. Verse 12, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. So we see confirmation that Ruth has come to know the Lord. And in your handout, I've got some references there about wings. Its wings speak of God's covenant relationship with Israel. It speaks of protection. Wings speak of sheltering. And when it talks in Ezekiel 16:8, that God spread his wing over them when he encountered the Israelites in the wilderness, he entered into a marriage relationship with them. I wanted to read that part. Do it in your study time. Read Ezekiel 16, about 8 through 10. Because in Jewish weddings, you know, if you've been to a Jewish wedding, you see the canopy or you see, you know, the chuppah, and usually a prayer shawl is spread over the canopy. And it's usually the prayer shawls, many times, especially those worn by the Orthodox Jewish men, because they're larger, are called wings. So it's a depiction, that whole wedding ceremony is a depiction of God's covenant with Israel. Let's look at, read what Jesus said to Jerusalem, what Psalms 57:1 says when in your study time, and then let's go to 2:13-14 of Ruth. And she said to Boaz, let me find favor in your sight, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like your maidservants. And now it was mealtime, okay? So there was what occurred at mealtime where Ruth was with the reapers. There was unity. We see unity between the reapers, who are the Jewish people, and Ruth, the Gentile. And he, it says in that passage, 13-14, Boaz passed parched grain to her. She ate and was satisfied, underscore satisfied, and she kept some back. Because she's going to give it to her mother-in-law. She's going to give it to her Jewish mother-in-law, that which she kept back, that which satisfied her. Who satisfies us? Jesus. So we see the submissive Ruth, who vowed to Naomi, and she's loving her, she's sharing with her. And she's sharing with her because when we see what Naomi says in 19 of Ruth 2, we're going to be floored. But I have to tell you first that Ruth gleaned an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley was about 30 to 40 pounds. And here's this, I'm picturing her as a little lady. She's schlepping this barley, 30 to 40 pounds, back to her husband. But it speaks of abundance, the 30 to 40 pounds. So she travels home, and then Naomi says, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." That always amazes me. Naomi didn't know that Boaz, the relative, Elimelech's brother, has a field, and that's why I was talking about Jeannie before, that they had been there. If they had a field, okay, they had been working. Maybe it was really skimpy, 10 years ago when Elimelech and the family left. But there was something going on with trying to produce food, right? So, but she doesn't know, and here's Ruth telling her about Boaz. So, at the end of Ruth 2, I'm fast fleeting because we need table time. We've got the end of the harvest time. It tells us that that Ruth lived with Naomi through the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. But I have to go back to chapter 2, verse 20. Naomi, when she finds out that this is Boaz's field, she says, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living," being Naomi and Ruth, "and the dead," Elimelech and Mahlon. "And this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." So she does know. And I kept thinking, how many Jewish people don't know that Jesus is Jewish? That's a good way to start off, to say, he's a kinsman. Diane?
So I have a question. I thought Boaz was just a relative, so I was thinking a nephew of Elimelech's. But you're saying he's a brother, but if he's a brother, then wouldn't he be a kinsman redeemer to Naomi?
Yeah.
With her husband dying, it would be...
And that's good thinking, but we're going to go there, because that's an important comment to make, Diane, and we're going to go there. Okay. So at the end of Ruth 2, we're going to see Ruth in a very secure spot, because Ruth 3, 1-2, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, My daughter, she's still speaking sweetly. "Shall I not seek security for you?" And that word for security means rest, that it may be well with you. Remember when she was talking about rest when they were coming back to, when they were returning to Bethlehem? She was talking about marriage. "I want marriage for you." So she's talking about marriage here to Ruth. And so she says, "Now Boaz, I want to talk to you a little bit about Boaz, whose young women you were with. Is he not a relative?" Hint, hint, hint. "In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Well, that sounds romantic. So then she starts to tell Ruth, well, you need to start preparing yourself. And she's basically saying you need to propose to Boaz. This is your right to do so under the Levirate marriage, but Diane's comment is still in play. Wouldn't Naomi be taken by Boaz?
Is it because she can't have? She's no longer fertile.
Okay, there's even more than that. Catherine says because she said, "I'm too old."
Yeah.
Now that could have been her bemoaning, but that's a good point as well. But it gets even deeper than that. So the threshing floor was a rock surface, very hard ground on which you would beat the stalks, and the wind coming from, let's say, all the way from the Mediterranean or from that direction anyway, would take the chaff away and leave the grain. Here it was harvest time. Boaz would be winnowing. He was a worker. He was the employer. He was a worker. He worked. And he laid at the field, the threshing floor, because this was the time of judges and bandits could come along. So he had to remain there. And the way threshing was done, it was trampled by oxen. You could have a threshing roller that had metal studs in it, and a person could sit on it. Oxen could then draw it over the grain with you sitting on the threshing roller. And that threshing roller was called tribulum. Tribulum. What does that conjure up? Tribulation. Tribulation. So threshing carries the message of judgment. And we see Ruth at this time of judgment for the grain, it was a threshing, she is told to go to Boaz and then uncover his, the hem of his garment. Not only wash herself, anoint herself with oil, put on her best garments. That's all speaking of salvation when you look at the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah. And but then uncover his feet. See where he is lying, uncover his feet, and position yourself that you are under the hem of his garment. And many people think, I don't know what I'm reading in this book. This is like too provocative. But that was, the hem of the garment meant the person's authority. She, in lying under the hem of his garment, would be saying, take me as your wife. I want to come under your authority. So, and he sees her, he is startled by her, and he says to her in verse 10 of Ruth 3, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning. You were kind to your mother-in-law. Now you haven't gone to the younger men. You've come to me. I am older. And you've asked this of me. However, verse 12 says, I'm not the closest relative. There's someone closer than I. But stay this night, and in the morning, I'm going to take care of it. So can you just imagine Boaz? Boaz is in love with Ruth. Boaz wants to be her husband. But the law says it must be the closest relative. So she stays, remains at his feet until morning. Then he gives her a little token. And that token, translation-wise, we're not really sure what it is. If it is really 6 ephahs of grain, about 6 ephahs of grain, then if 1 ephah is 30 to 40 pounds, you're talking about 180 to 240 pounds. And he put it in her shawl. I don't think so. So maybe he gave her 6 grains of barley and wheat. And barley and wheat were always threshed together. If anyone, if there's some horticulturists here, I'm thinking, how come it's, why didn't she say anything about the barley and the wheat being threshed? And I want to know about this and whatever. So he gave that to Ruth to give to Naomi. And when Naomi sees this token with, I'm going to suggest, the 6 grains, she's saying, don't worry, Boaz is going to take care of it. And he won't rest until he takes care of it. How many days did God create? 6. He rested on the 7th day. It could be in relation to the creation of the world. So, who is this kinsman closer to Elimelech? We see Boaz going up to the gate. He doesn't go up the gate, as it says in your handout. He goes up to the gate, and he sits down. The gates in cities were very, they weren't picket fences. They were chambers, usually 3 chambers. You had judiciary things going on. You had government, this, that, and the other thing. You had business meetings at the gate. A lot of happenings at the gate in public. I want to stress in public. Boaz went up to the gate to take care of this in public. Jesus paid the debt we owed in public, on a hill, Golgotha, Calvary, as he was crucified for all to see. And Ruth 4:1 says, and behold, as Boaz is sitting at this gate, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by, and he said, come aside, friend. The Hebrew word for friend is, and it's not in your handout, is Peloni Almoni. Peloni Almoni. It sounds Italian to me, but it's Hebrew. And the connotation is so-and-so. So he's calling the friend so-and-so. The friend, the closest relative, has no name in this book of Ruth. No name, all right? And Boaz takes 10 men to sit with him. It thought maybe this could represent the 10 commandments. They would serve as witnesses to see what's going to be hashed out between so-and-so and Boaz. And so in verse 4, Boaz says to so-and-so, buy it back. You know, I thought to inform you, saying he's already told him that Naomi sold a piece of property. Buy it back, and the presidents of the inhabitants and the elders of my people, if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And real short, so-and-so says, I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to redeem it. So then Boaz lays out Ruth's part, and there's Ruth, and you should marry her, according to the Levirate marriage. And he says, what? I cannot redeem her and really go through this. I'm just giving it a pass by, but I cannot redeem it because it would ruin my own inheritance. That's what he says in verse 6. Ruin means corrupt, destroy, spoil. He was not willing to make the sacrifice. There's no other reason than he said, lest I ruin my own inheritance. He could be married, and for him to marry someone else, that's not God's plan. He might be married, maybe his wife died, but he doesn't want to divvy up the inheritance with his kids and bringing Ruth into the equation. So all we need to know is he refused to marry Ruth. And so he says to Boaz, buy it for yourself and marry her. So who is this so-and-so represent? Who does this so-and-so represent? The majority view, I would say, is that he represents the law. So-and-so represents the law. What say you?
That's interesting.
Who can be closer than a brother? An older brother.
Yeah, he's the older brother. Okay. Yeah, he is, and Boaz is the younger one. Yeah, because he's first in line, definitely. So I was thinking you were giving us a riddle. Oh, it sounded like the beginning of a riddle. Okay. Well, if he represents the law, then I've got a problem. I always thought it was the law until, you know, I don't know how many years ago, and then I thought the law is perfect. Psalm 19 tells us the law is perfect because it restores our soul. The problem is us, people. People can't keep the law. The law reflects who God is. And for this so-and-so not to have any name, and he is actually put to shame because it should have been, according to Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10, and you really need to read it at home, it's the widow who should have come up to the gate. And the widow who should have gone up to the person that could have been her new husband. And if he refused, then the sandal would come off his foot and she would spit in his face. But we don't see that happening. So does that entice you to read Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10? So she's not doing that. Boaz took her place in public. Yeah, isn't it? And but he is still shamed. It is a voluntary thing. It still is voluntary. He has to be willing. The brother of the deceased has to be willing. He has to be available. And maybe he is married. So again, the text doesn't say. But what we are honing in on in this whole book of Ruth, all four chapters, is that Boaz, who represents Jesus, took Ruth's place and stood up for her and bargained with the flesh. I believe that so-and-so represents man. So-and-so represents the flesh because he's not, and even in Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10, it talks about this person, if he says no to the marriage, he is shamed in Israel. So we come to the last part, Ruth 4, 9 to 17, and Boaz makes his pronouncements about taking Ruth and buying the land, and the witnesses are witnesses to it, and the Lord, they say, make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah. Would you like that said at your baby shower, or not baby shower, but I mean a wedding shower? How many children did Rachel and Leah have? I mean, they had the 12 tribes with their concubines, too. But may your house be like the house of Perez, who is illegitimate. There's more to go into than that, than just saying he was illegitimate. He was an unexpected one. May your house be like the house of Perez, unexpected. Was Jesus looked upon as an unexpected Messiah? Yeah, he wasn't looked upon as the Messiah that would fit the requirements of the rabbis. He wasn't looked upon as the Messiah who was coming as king. They thought, coming from Nazareth? You know, that's like a country town. He's a country bumpkin. And he came to bring peace to hearts. And, of course, that's the first step in having peace for the world. So it says then, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. And then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a kinsman redeemer, a close relative. And may his name, and they're talking about the baby's name, be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer, huge word, of life. And then she goes on to say, they go on to say, because Ruth has borne him. So you know that they're talking about this baby boy whose name is Obed. Because Obed was born to Ruth and Boaz. He's the father of Jesse, who's the father of David. We've got a Gentile grandmother or great-grandmother over the king of Israel. I think that's great. You don't have to have a Jewish mother, you know what I'm saying, to be Jewish. It could be Jewish mother and father. No, Judy?
But don't you think that's part of the reason that Boaz looks at Ruth as a potential marriage partner? Because his mother was Rahab.
Yes.
And so he is getting that Gentile influence as someone who is also rescued from the Gentile nation to join Israel.
He can appreciate God's grace and God's plan of salvation, you know, because when God said to Abraham, all families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants, that's Gentile and Jew. And that's the whole reason, Diane and Catherine, that Ruth is in the picture, because if Boaz married Naomi, this wouldn't be the plan of redemption for the world, because the Gentiles wouldn't be factored in. So we've got Ruth being factored in, and it's beautiful. And there's more, but I want to leave you with this. The book of Ruth is read in synagogues at Shavuot, which is the Feast of Weeks, which we know time-wise as Pentecost. The church knows as Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost? The Jewish men were supposed to come to Jerusalem three times a year. Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, was one of those times. We read about it in the book of Acts in chapter 2. And they came, the Jewish people came with proselytes. Proselytes would have been Gentile converts to Judaism, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So at Pentecost, what happened? About 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus, and that was Jew and Gentile. Isn't it ironic? It's of God that Book of Ruth, this plan of redemption from the world, is read in synagogues. And I'm not talking about messianic, well, there's probably messianic synagogues too, but traditional Jewish synagogues, about God's plan for Jew and Gentile through a kinsman redeemer of Boaz, who represents Jesus. And actually, when God laid out the feasts of the Lord in Leviticus 23, he said, you know what? He didn't say, you know what, but he said, at this Feast of Weeks, at Shavuot, offer a new grain offering. Offer two loaves made with leaven. Is the church something new? The church was a mystery. What a beautiful prophetic picture in Leviticus 23 of what that feast truly symbolizes, Jew and Gentile, in the body of Jesus. Okay, there's more, but read it. And God, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that we can absorb so much of your word, and it's ongoing. Lord, I pray for the table time, pray for the leaders, I pray for the ladies, all the ladies. I pray that it would be a rich time in your name. Amen. Amen.